If you go to the doctor, probably one of the first things he does is takes that stethoscope and listens to your heart. And I was at my doctor's office this week, and I said, there's one thing I would hate to hear a doctor say. Whoops. Or, hey, Dr. So-and-so, come on over here. I've never seen anything like this before. So usually it's, if you're in fairly good health, it's a fairly routine examination, that part of it. Just going, listening to your heart, making sure it's beating regularly, and then checking your lungs. But again, how is your heart? The human heart is amazing. It's about the size of my fist. And it pumps 17,200 quarts of blood every day through your body. Over a 70-year lifespan, and I've gone past this already, so maybe I've used up the amounts of the quarts that I was designated, but a 70-year lifespan, it would pump 439,460,000 times. And every cell in your body benefits from a good heart and keeps that oxygen flowing to the muscles and the cells throughout the body. And diseases related to the heart kill over 1 million people in the United States every day. Now, some of you have had heart problems. Some of you have had heart surgeries. Some of you, I know I've had some episodes where I felt, where my heart was not in good shape and ended up in the emergency room at the hospital, and subsequently got to meet a lot of interesting doctors who told me a lot of things that I didn't want to hear about taking care of my heart. So we all want to take care of our heart. And heart disease is the leading health problem in the United States that causes death. At least 55.8 million people in this country suffer from some form of heart disease. Every 34 seconds since I've stood here, this involved probably dozens of people in the United States die from heart disease. That's more than 2,500 people every day. That's about 1,000 an hour, more than that. And so our heart is important to us. Our physical heart is important to us. Some conditions cause heart problems. Too little exercise, diet. Of course, recently, every once in a while, I run into an example of someone who just does everything wrong and still survives. I've dealt with a lot of country music stars, and one of the best known, I guess I won't mention his name, but he is into drugs, has been into alcohol. I don't know if he still is. Probably has a horrible diet. I doubt that he ever exercises, and he's now probably in his 80s and still active. I'm not talking about Willie Nelson, but it's somebody else who's just about as well known. And of course, our president is, we're told, eats a lot of fast food, the stuff you're not supposed to eat, and also does very little, if any, exercise. I think he plays golf. Sometimes overweight is a problem and causes a problem with heart condition. Stress, and sometimes it's just a genetic disposition. I know another country music star who he died of stomach cancer, but this was a guy who took very good care of himself. He ran when he was on the road. He told me he brought a crock pot so he could prepare his own meals that were healthy, and died in his 50s. So you see these contradictions, but generally speaking, too little exercise, too many fatty foods, overweight, stress, and one we can't do much about, genetic disposition, cause heart disease. That's the human heart. How about our spiritual heart? I'd like to now compare the physical heart to our spiritual heart. We have a spiritual heart, the inner being that drives us, that causes our, deals with our thoughts, that is the originator of our thoughts. And we have, everybody here has a spiritual heart problem. It comes with a package when we're born. Turn to Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5, back in the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. If we're not careful, we tend to just think bad thoughts. Bad thoughts come into our minds. We're susceptible to that, bad thoughts. And if we jump ahead to chapter 8 and verse 21, chapter 8, 21, verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, this is after the flood, and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You know, I don't know when things start going wrong, or when we allow things to start going wrong, when we're susceptible to that, but sometimes it manifests itself in our youth. Neither will I smite any more all the living things as I have done. So from the beginning, we have spiritual heart problems. And if we're not careful of that, if we just let them run rampant, they're going to lead to our destruction, of course, eventually. And they're not pleasing to God. Turn to Matthew 15 and verse 7. Matthew 15 and verse 7. Matthew 15, 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Elias say of you, this people draws near to me with their mouth. Sometimes we tend to say good things, we hear people say good things, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Again, the sign that was over a record producer's desk that comes to mind is, when you say it, it's BS until you do it. And he didn't use the abbreviation, I don't think, either. But sometimes we talk good things, we talk a good fight, but are we really close to God? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Our hearts are far from God, naturally. Our hearts are not close to God. And skipping ahead to Matthew 15, 15. And he answered, and Peter said to him, declare to us this parable. Are you also yet without understanding? Don't you understand whatsoever enters into a man's mouth? This is when they were criticized for not washing their hands before they ate, which was a custom. Not that that's not a good practice of hygiene. Goes into the belly and casts out into the draught. And those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. That's what defiles man. Sometimes when we speak what's in our heart, and it's inappropriate. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. What really defiles us is what's in our heart. Again, the bottom line is, we all have spiritual heart problems. A little later, we'll talk about how to deal with that. Turn to Ephesians 2, 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2, 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We know that to be Satan. His influence is everywhere. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we all come from that. In the past, Satan and this world has not fed us a good heart, healthy diet, spiritually speaking, one that defiles what comes into our minds. Satan gives us that stuff, you know, puts that in our hearts, and that defiles our minds. What we, again, naturally tend to fall in line with. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables. This is Christ explaining why he spoke in parables. Seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And is filled with them of, and in them is fulfilled what Isaiah said, which is, hearing they shall hear, and they won't understand. Seeing they shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, talking to his disciples, and by extension you and me, for your eyes they see, and your ears they hear. We perceive what God is trying to tell us. So in our natural state, our spiritual heart isn't good. It just, if left unchecked. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, this is a very familiar scripture, I think, to most of us. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, you just can't figure it out sometimes. You hear about wicked things that people do to the extreme. Recently, I think this past week in the news was the story of a couple in California who had 13 children, ages 2 to 29, and kept them tied up in their home for decades. Didn't feed them very well. I guess they fed them enough to keep them alive. Kept them in one room, wouldn't let them use the bathroom, so that room was filthy. And these kids were tied up with ropes, and I think one was able to get out of the ropes, so they chained him. But again, this is a wild experience. This is not typical of most of us. Any of you got kids tied up at home in the closet, chained up? We don't do that, but we're capable of it. And so in our normal state, that's what's the normal state of our heart if we let it go. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We don't naturally follow God's law. It's just not normal for people to do that. I think many of you, particularly those of you who, I know some of you are second generation Christians, maybe third generation Christians, but if I can remember back when I became aware of what God expected of me. It was nothing like I was taught in Sunday school or church. It was nothing like what my parents told me because it just didn't seem, it wasn't natural for me. It was really rough for me to keep the Sabbath. I think if God hadn't intervened in my life, I would probably be a workaholic today because I love my work and I could do it 7 days a week and just never, I'm sure eventually I would physically tire of it, but in our natural state, we're not in tune with what God wants. We're not in tune with what God wants us to do. Again, the carnal mind is enmity against God. My mother-in-law was a really sweet lady, and she got into studying the Bible through the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I think we had something to do with teaching them a few things or trying to bring certain scriptures out. And when you read scriptures like that, that was a stumbling block for her. She says, I just can't believe that people are that wicked or tend to be that wicked. Well, that's what it says in the scripture. I think particularly one that offended her was that one in Jeremiah that we just referred to. So what do? We've got a heart that is diseased. We have a diseased heart. We have spiritual heart disease. How do we heal that heart? How does God heal our heart? Well, if you go to the doctors if you have heart problems, probably the last thing that's done in a desperate act to save your life is a heart transplant. I mean, that's way down the line. You don't go in to the doctor and he listens to your heart and there's a little thump in there and he says, well, we're going to have to give you a heart transplant. That usually comes after quite a bit of deliberation, quite a bit of study, quite a bit of diagnosis that your heart is just no good. Well, with God, that's where he starts. He starts with a heart transplant, a spiritual heart transplant. That's a radical first step. But he does. That's how he does it. He starts by performing a spiritual heart transplant. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And there are other things, but this is where it starts. This is how God starts. And, of course, he's able to do it. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. God, when he decides to deal with us, gives us a new heart, a heart transplant, a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. You know, sometimes we've got that stony heart. We're tough, particularly American men, you know. We're not very tender. We're not very soft. We're men. And, of course, if any of you have been in the military, I don't care what branch or what your job was there, you go through basic training and you learn to kill people. And basically, you do it with a stony heart. I remember reading a manual on hand-to-hand combat. Some of the techniques it talked about were just nothing that one human being should ever do to another, but they'd say, no, you're not dealing with a human being. You're dealing with an objective. This person is an objective. He's not human. But that's the kind of stony heart we cultivate. And I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that can feel. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So God starts with the first step being a spiritual heart transplant. A spiritual heart transplant. He gives us access to a new heart. And turn to Romans 2 and verse 28. And there's another surgical process here that's referred to in Romans 2 and verse 28. Something men deal with sometimes, usually if you're lucky when you're first born. But I know adult men have gone and felt they needed to have circumcision, which is what it's talking about here. And that's a little more difficult at that age. For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. You know, it isn't to be a child of God. It doesn't require a physical circumcision. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not the letter, for those whose praise is not of men, but of God. So again, God circumcises our heart, does something with our heart that makes it more tender, I guess, and no longer that heart of stone that we all tend to have. Again, particularly, it seems, American men, and I'm sure there are cold-blooded women. Well, we'll talk about one of those a little later, but anyway, who have that heart of stone. Moving ahead to Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We've killed that old man, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So our old man dies. Our old man dies, it says here in Romans 6, 6. And we probably will deal with that, you know, in the coming Holy Days. Of course, it's something we should think about every day, that this old man, this person that we were, we have to let that person die and enjoy a new life with a new heart, that new heart that God gives us. Romans 6:12, Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. And verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then, should we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So this isn't telling us we should sin, but we do still have a problem. We have a problem. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Who are we going to decide? You know, who's going to lead us? Is Satan going to lead us? Is this world going to lead us? Or are we going to let God, our Father, lead us? But God be thanks that you were servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So, again, we had a problem. We have a problem with our heart. We need a new heart. And we went through that. So, hopefully, sin, although it's still a problem, no longer dominates our lives. We can look around and we can see how, you know, this, and everyone said, there's an old saying, there but for the grace of God go I. And we look at some of the people we see around us and some of the things we see done, and thankfully, God has given us access to a new heart. So, in healing our heart, God starts with that radical first step. He gives us a heart transplant. But our heart also needs, as my doctors told me, it wasn't the thing I wanted to hear, our heart also needs a healthy diet. We need a healthy physical diet if we're going to live with a healthy heart. And that's not exactly what my wife and I did a silly thing this week. Well, we did one thing that I think is going to benefit. By the way, stay away from the aughts for a while. No, we went and joined Wonders of Wildlife. We got the really big package because we've got kids. And with a big package, you can go through every day for the next year if you want. And you can take two different guests every day, plus children and grandchildren who are under 17. So we thought, we're going to get that. And we're going to be able to entertain our family, entertain church members that would like to go through. And we only went through less than half of it. We went through the wildlife display, and it was awesome. But they say the aquarium is really good, and it's quite a bit. So I was talking to Warren yesterday about something else, and I thought, I'll invite them, our cherished friends, to go with us through World of Wildlife, or Wonders of Wildlife. They'll be the first guests. So I mentioned, I said, have you been to World of Wildlife yet? And Warren said, oh, yes, we have. We bought the Super Champion Package, or whatever they call it. And we've already invited several people to go along with us. And this morning I talked to somebody and said, you know, you think you'd like to go? Well, Warren's already talked to us about it. Well, you can do it. You know, you can talk to them about it. I'm going to label them now. They're the free ride through World of Wildlife because it costs. Well, we went through, Sharon and I went through, and it was, it was about $80 to $90 for the two of us, two people. And we stayed just less than 2 hours, although we could have gone through the whole thing, and it probably would have taken 5 or 6 hours. I don't know. But so we decided to go for the big thing, and that way we could do that. But that was silly. And then Sharon is on a health kick with her diet. She has two meat days a week where she allows herself to eat a little meat, and the rest of the time she's a vegetarian, she's a part-time vegetarian. I've got a daughter who's a full-time vegetarian and a grandson who's a full-time vegetarian, but Sharon's part-time vegetarian. And we got out of World and Wildlife, and somehow we felt really silly. She did. This is normal for me. She says, you know what I'd really like right now? And I thought, boy, she probably wants a salad, you know, or something like that. She says, I want a Burger King Whopper. So we went out and had a Burger King Whopper. But our diet, our heart needs a healthy spiritual diet as well. And again, we can see exceptions. We can see people who live on fast food. And I remember there was a guy who turned out to be a child predator or something, was spokesman for Subway, remember that? And ate nothing but Subway sandwiches for a year. That was his diet. And he was obese, I guess, and it slimmed him down, and he looked really good. And apparently was in good physical health. So we do need that was his name, yeah, Jared. Okay. We need a healthy spiritual diet. Turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Where do we get that diet? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and like a sharp-edged, two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, that's talking about the Word of God. Understands our heart. Understands what we need to do. That's the spiritual food we need. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, with whom we have to do. Seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is tempted in all ways as we were, and yet we need that, again, that health food for the heart, spiritual health food, which is more important than physical health food. So are we feeding, what are we feeding our minds? What are we feeding our heart? What are we taking into our being? Are we, you know, going for whatever's easy to access, whatever tickles our imagination? And that can take many, many, many forms. You know, you can watch the mainly trash that's on TV. You can, I think, listen to, and I'm radio and I've worked for a talk station, but you can listen to talk radio and you can hear all kinds of conspiracy theories and junk that can really knock you off balance sometimes. And, of course, you can read whatever you want to read. You can read the National Enquirer, that's the news that you don't get anywhere else, and you can just imagine what, you know, and they usually have a big flashy cover on there. And I remember when one great American hero, who's now dead, so he couldn't dispute it, was accused in National Enquirer of having relationships with porn stars. And I find that kind of hard to believe. But, you know, you want to believe stuff like that. You want to feed that stuff into your mind. Some of it may be true. You know, I found Watergate, for those of you who are old enough to remember Watergate, I found that hard to believe. Well, it turns out it was true. Some of that stuff is true, but so much of it is junk, and whether it's true or not, so much of it is distracting. I know I'll go online and want to check. One of the first things I do in the morning is just check the my incoming mail and for prayer requests, all of which get forwarded to you, so you can see that too. But, you know, I have AOL, and this thing comes up with the news, and there's always something, what, that grabs my attention and draws me away from what I'm really, what did I draw? Oh, is it work down there? Good, I won't worry about knocking it off then. If I'm suddenly silent, it'll mean the plug came out. But we can, you know, I'll get distracted, you know, by various things of various important or non-important. And some of them may be true, and some of them are just plain distracting. So what are we feeding our heart? What are we feeding our heart? Are we feeding it God's word? Do we study God's word every day with the same intensity that we would study something else, so that we would get into something else? So we need a healthy spiritual diet to keep our heart focused, to keep our heart in the right place, to keep our health, our heart happy. Our spiritual heart also needs regular exercise. Regular exercise. I'll say the big four. Prayer. Are you regularly praying to God? Are you regularly asking God to fill your needs instead of, you know, whatever else there may be out there? But is that primarily what you're feeding your heart, you know, asking for from God? Studying God's word. Prayer, study, occasional fasting. That's not fun, but it feels good when it's over. But it does draw us closer to God if we fast properly and let other distractions stay out of the way. And meditation, taking time to think on God's purpose and God's law and the things that we've studied and the things that are happening around us, maybe positive things, maybe negative things, but putting them in the perspective of God's law and God's word. Our spiritual heart also needs a regular checkup. A regular checkup. If you have been to the doctor for heart problems, and maybe you've had surgery, and maybe you've had to adjust your diet, or maybe you have to take some kind of drug for it, or whatever, the doctors, somehow my doctors never say, that's fine, let's not do this again. It's always check back in 6 months or a year, and we'll see how you're doing, because you need regular checkups, particularly with a heart problem. Turn to Luke 13 and verse 3. Luke 13, 3. I think it's here. Yeah, Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We need to repent. And that should be a regular checkup, looking at ourselves, examining ourselves. Down in verse 5, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to correct our course. We need to correct our course. With a physical, you know, heart problem, we maybe need to look at our diet or our exercise or some of these other things and say, well, what are we doing? Is staying healthy just a good idea? Is it something I need to do? So we need to regularly correct our course, to repent, to change things in our lives. And that's a daily thing. You know, obviously, I think when we first come into the church, when we first find out about the Sabbath, tithing, the holy days, things that are out of the mainstream of Christianity in some cases, we have to repent. We have to change our ways. We have to, you know, go tell the boss, I'm not coming in on Saturdays anymore, or whatever. We need to adjust our budgets to accommodate tithing, and of course start keeping the holy days and what they mean, realizing what they mean. So we need to regularly repent, and that's daily too. We need to say, well, I thought about this, boom. I feel this way about that person, maybe, boom, you know, that's not good. You know, some people you just have a grudge about. Some people you just don't want to be around. Hopefully that would not affect anybody in this room, but sometimes that happens, even within the church, even within your family, even with a husband and wife. You know, you have these negative thoughts. Do we correct those things? Do we go for a regular checkup? And, of course, coming up, we've got the spring holy days again, where we spend some time on that. First, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves. And we talk about this usually prior to Pentecost, or Pentecost, prior to Passover. Whether you have faith, prove your own selves, know you that of your own selves, know Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Is Jesus Christ living his life in you? Are you totally devoted to his purpose? Or, as I've mentioned recently in a couple of sermons, do you got that 1% or that 2% or that 0.5% that you're holding back for yourself? Or are we totally dedicated to Jesus Christ and what he expects of us and what he wants us to do and what he wants us to live for. So we need to do that. We can look at a great example of repentance, almost shocking, in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. And just a little background here. This is talking about King Ahab, who had been, I don't know if the word threatening, given threatening news by Elijah. And, you know, what was he going to do about it? But it was something that, you know, it frightened him. And what happened? This was not just an average king. This was not even an average bad guy. This was a real hardcore bad guy. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. There it is. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Blame the wife. You know, but apparently she had an influence on him. And it said, there was nobody like him. He did very abominably in following idols according to all things that did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, the horrible things were going to happen in his family, put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. In other words, kind of tippy-toed around. Even in the way he walked, you could tell something had changed. You know, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab humbled himself before me. He humbled himself before. What a change from the wickedest king to somebody who had changed. And I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring evil upon his house. So God postponed that, spared Ahab the misery of having to go through that because he so thoroughly humbled himself. Thoroughly humbled himself. And we need to repent and be in an attitude of humility. You know, what does God want of me? This is whatever it is. And we all, I think, hopefully we all went through that at one point. But sometimes we got to get used to things. We kind of live in the real world and realize, well, you can't always. Well, we can always do what Jesus Christ set us the example that we should do. So, again, we do have heart problems, spiritual heart disease. And we need to heal our heart. We need to accept that brand new heart that God's giving us. We need to have a healthy spiritual diet. We need to have regular spiritual exercise, you know, prayer, study. Is that a daily thing for you, prayer and Bible study? Or is it something you get around to maybe, well, I got the Sabbath, I can do it then. Hopefully we do it every day. And also we need to regularly check our spiritual health, our spiritual heart health. Let me just look at some examples of a good heart. What does a good heart look like? Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And learn from me, I am meek. Meek. Jesus Christ was just the man that, the being that created this universe, that built this universe, as we were hearing in the sermonette. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ had a good heart. You know, he was had a good heart. Set the perfect example of humility. Matthew 5, 8. Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is your heart pure? Are you pure in your what motivates you, what drives you. And we need a pure heart. In verse 27, skipping ahead, you've heard it said in old times, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her already in his heart. Having a good spiritual heart is not reflected only by what we do. It is. You know, we will have works. We can't help but have works if we have faith. But also, our thoughts. It also goes down into our thoughts. And driven by a pure heart. Are we driven by a pure heart? What is important to us? Look in Matthew 6, next chapter over. Matthew 6 and verses 19. Lay up for yourselves treasure upon this earth, where moth and rust, or do not lay up for yourselves measures of treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Things that decay, things that go away, things that maybe go out of existence. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, where is your treasure? What is it that you really value? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are our priorities in line? Are we, is that what's important to us? And we need to know what's important to us. A good heart will result in growth. Look at Luke 8 and verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. This is the parable of the sower. You know, throw these seeds into various areas and stony places, places where there were tares, where things got choked out. But on the good ground, he found good ground, are they which are honest and of a good heart, having heard the word and keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. If we have a good heart, we're going to grow. And without a good heart, we can't grow. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. And here Peter asks, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God as much as you can. No, with all your heart. With your heart, with all your soul, all your being, and all your mind, everything you think, do they honor God? This is the first and the great commandment. So, is our heart really totally committed to this point? What does God see when he looks at us? Does he look at our resume and say, well, this person accomplished this, 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 this? Does he look at our good looks? Or what we're wearing? Or our home? Or, you know, what does God look for primarily? 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And this is when Samuel was going out looking for a king for Israel. And, well, I'm over in Kings. I'll find Samuel here eventually. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And he's going through the sons of Jesse, looking at them, and apparently some of them were pretty good-looking guys, maybe well, you know, strong-looking, maybe athletic. And God says to Samuel, look not on his countenance. Is he a good-looking guy? Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature. Is he tall? Does he tower over other men? Because I have refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. God doesn't see and count those things. How good looking is this guy? You know, that has a lot to do, it seems, with I always take a little bit of offense at, boy, that's a good looking, he looks like a movie star. What are movie stars supposed to do? Depict real people or just beautiful people? I think, well, I'm glad there's a Carl Malden, if you're familiar with him. And I'm trying to think of a similar female, somebody who doesn't look good but is effective. But don't look on that. Don't look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks not on his height, not on his resume, not on his stature or how pretty he is or she is. He looks on the heart. God looks at our heart. How is your spiritual heart?